Welcome to Kingdom Co., where we don't care about what it looks like. And we're not here to impress you. We're not here to make you feel good, although we want you to feel good in the presence of God. Amen? But more than anything, we want to make sure that we inspire you to be a more fully devoted disciple of Jesus. And so we stand by, especially this year, we've been impressed upon to focus on two things in this church. And that one thing is spiritual maturity. We believe that it is the responsibility of the church to develop people who truly understand what it means to be a disciple of Jesus, not just what it looks like to be a disciple or profess to be a disciple, but truly, genuinely what it means to live this thing out, because the world is desperate and longing for true, genuine disciples. The Bible says creation longs to see it, right? To see what it truly means to follow Jesus and to actually live it with every fiber of our being. And the second thing is biblical literacy. We don't just want you to come here every Sunday and listen to this bald guy with a beard, 5'7", short Puerto Rican guy who's telling you what the Bible says. I want you to know the Bible for yourself. I want you to know it deeply. And so I'm less concerned about impressing you and inspiring you and like motivating you and you leaving here going, man, that was awesome, if you don't know how it directly applies to your everyday life, Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, all the way through Saturday. And so that's why we've been going through the book of Matthew, verse by verse, chapter by chapter. We started in December. It is now June, and we're only 5 chapters in, and we're about to get ready to close the 5th chapter, which is chapter 5, verses 43 to 48. Everybody go there with me. Matthew chapter 5, verse 43 to 48. Today we're going to close out the final section of Matthew chapter 5. And yet again, we find ourselves at a scripture, a passage that is quite tough to deal with. And it's not tough to deal with because it's difficult to understand or difficult to comprehend, but because it's genuinely difficult to obey. If I could, I would have put these two together, last week's sermon and this week's sermon, but I really wanted to break it up just so that we could focus heavily on what it's teaching us. But you could put the two in context together because they're teachings of Jesus that stretch our minds. They stretch our comprehensions. They stretch our understanding. There are teachings of Jesus that challenge our theology. There are teachings of Jesus that make us think. But this teaching right here reaches into the places that many of us would rather leave untouched. Because Jesus is about confronting grudges. Come on, somebody. You know exactly what I'm talking about. That person in your life or that situation in your life where you're like, God, if I could just have 2 minutes in my flesh and then I'll come back to you and repent and also give you the glory. No, Jesus confronts our grudges. He confronts our bitterness. He confronts our resentment, our desire to get even, our tendency to write people off, or the habit of deciding who deserves to be loved and who doesn't. And what Jesus says is so radical that even after 2,000 years, it still sounds impossible. And that is that he says, love your enemies, not avoid them, not tolerate them, not simply ignore them, not simply secretly hope something bad happens to them. Listen to me. You cannot be a Christian and pray that God curses somebody. Instead, he teaches us to love them. Let's look at Matthew chapter 5, verse 43 to 48. It says, you have heard that it was said, You shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I say to you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you so that you may be what? Sons of your Father who is in heaven. For he makes his sun rise on the evil and the good and sends rain on the just and on the unjust. For if you love those who love you, what reward do you have? In other words, how are you different from anyone else? Do not even the tax collectors do the same? And if you greet only your brothers, what more are you doing than others? Do not even the Gentiles do the same? You therefore must be perfect as your Father, your heavenly Father, is perfect. This morning I want to talk on the topic love beyond limits. Everybody look at your neighbor. Love beyond limits. Tell him, love beyond limits, because we love to limit love. You see, Jesus is teaching us that kingdom love goes farther than human love. Kingdom love crosses lines. Kingdom love breaks barriers. Kingdom love reaches enemies. And when it does, it reveals the character of God. And let me tell you something. I don't struggle to love people who love me. I don't struggle to love people who encourage me. I don't struggle to love people who support me, who prove to me that they're for me. I don't struggle to love people who line up with my beliefs and my ideologies and who do the things I do, say the things I say, walk the way that I walk, or think the way that I think. I do not struggle to love people who speak well of me. That's easy. What I do struggle with is what most of us struggle with, because most of us don't need the Holy Spirit to love people who are kind to us. But what about the person who lied about you? What about the person who betrayed you? What about the person who stabbed you in the back? What about the person who walked away? What about the person who turned their back on you? What about the person who hurt your family? What about the person that wounded you deeply when you were a child? That's where things get real. That's where things get difficult. And it gets difficult because my natural response isn't always to love people. My natural response is to protect myself. My natural response is to retaliate and to fight back. Somebody asked me this Friday, we were doing some premarital counseling, and they asked me, Pastor Jose, how do you always let people talk to you the way that they do? And I'm like, because it's my sanctification. You see, my natural inclination in my flesh is to fight, is to insult, is to take the jab back. If you hurt me, I hurt you. And if you do something to me, I'm gonna make sure you get it back. I'm gonna get my lick back. That's my natural inclination. And so a lot of times for me, but see, my wife is a little bit different. My wife is naturally inclined to just be a people pleaser. And sometimes the Holy Spirit would be like, hey, actually speak up for yourself. For me, I speak up for myself way too much. And the Holy Spirit tells me, hey, shut up and take it. Just shh. You don't need to fight back. You don't need to defend yourself. My natural inclination is to retaliate. Maybe not physically, maybe not publicly, but internally, you don't know the things I'm doing to you, bro. And sometimes we rehearse arguments in our minds. You ever do that? You replay old conversations. Like you're sitting there on your recliner in the living room, and you're like replaying what they said. No, he didn't. She must be bugging. She don't know who she was talking to. I'm gonna let her know the next time. And like you're replaying it, like, man, I wish I would have said, wait till I see him again. Sometimes we imagine getting even, like, oh man. Sometimes we build emotional walls to ensure that no one ever hurts us again. Sometimes we decide that people no longer deserve access to our hearts. And so we block ourselves off. And instead of making an impact on the relationship that you're trying to block off, you actually end up making an impact on the other relationships that actually might be very fruitful and very beneficial for your life, might be actually impacting for you, but you have closed yourself off so much that it's actually impacting the wrong things. And if we're honest, some of us carried wounds for years. Not days, not weeks, years. And Jesus walks right into that pain and right into that dysfunction, and he says, love your enemies. You see, the truth is that every person in this room has someone who comes to their mind, and you know who that person is. Maybe not an enemy in the traditional sense, but maybe nobody's actively trying to destroy your life, but there's somebody in your life. Somebody whose name immediately triggers you. Somebody whose face triggers your hurt. Somebody who disappointed you, who wounded you, who betrayed you, who wronged you, who seems impossible to love. Here's how you know who that somebody is. You don't want to run into them at Target. Right? You pray to God whenever you go out. God, please don't let me run into this person. And we all have them. And if you don't have them, it's probably you. You're probably that person for someone else. You're probably the person that when people see you at Target, they're like, let me go down 15 aisles further. I don't care if the electronics are right in the middle of Target. I'm gonna go all the way around through the groceries, through the back holiday section. You know, I'm talking about the one that changes every season, all the way through the fishing and outdoor stuff to get to the electronics. All because there's somebody in your life that you want to hold a grudge towards. That if you're honest, if you were given the opportunity, you'd gladly get that lick back. And if we're honest, most of us have developed categories of people. We have people that we love. We have people that we tolerate. We have people that we avoid. We have people that are worth forgiving and people that are not worth forgiving, and people that we secretly hope never call us again. And yet Jesus doesn't give us permission to create these categories. He calls us to something greater. He calls us to something supernatural. He calls us to something that is only power, that is only possible through the power of God. In verse 43 of chapter 5, Jesus says, you have heard that it was said, you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy. Notice something, that this first part is biblical, but the second part isn't. Nowhere in the Bible, in the Old Testament or New, does God ever teach people to hate their enemies. He taught them to love their neighbor. All throughout the Old Testament and New, we are taught over and over again to love our neighbor as ourselves, to treat our neighbors as we would treat ourselves. But nowhere does God command people to hate their enemies. This was a distortion created by the religious leaders of the time. And over time, they narrowed God's command, and they decided that the neighbor meant people who were just like them. People that they agreed with politically, people that they agreed with socioeconomically, people they approved of, people in their circle, and everyone outside of our little circle and our little cliques and our little bubbles became expendable. Does it sound familiar to us? We can't even be in the same room with people who don't believe the same things that we believe politically. It's the honest truth. That's exactly what human nature does. We shrink and we diminish love. We limit love. We put conditions on it. So long as you line up with what I think you should line up, and you toe the line that I toe, and you walk the way that I walk, you talk the way that I talk, you live the way that I live, you look the way that I look, then we decide you're worthy of love. We put conditions on it. We reserve love for people that we think deserve it, but God has never operated that way. You see, the Pharisees have reduced love to something like tribal loyalty. That you love your own people, you love your own group, you love those who think like you, you love those who vote like you, you love those who look like you, you love those who benefit you. But Jesus always confronts our distorted view of love. He always does it. And you can never justify why you treat people the way that you do and proclaim the name of Jesus. Because Jesus says that's not kingdom love. He teaches us that kingdom love is so much bigger. He teaches us that kingdom love reaches so much farther. He teaches us that kingdom love looks more like God. And that's the problem, because naturally we don't want God's kind of love. We want a love that is more manageable. We want a love that is more convenient to us. We want a love that is comfortable to our flesh, and we are selective with the kind of love that we put on display, but Jesus refuses to leave us in that place. See, Jesus does something powerful, and he doesn't merely correct bad theology. He actually raises the bar. We've talked about this over and over and over again. Why is it that we treat the gospel and we treat the biblical standards and we treat righteousness and holiness? Listen to me. Everybody just right here, tune in, okay? You are never more holy than when you are loving people. This is why. You have heard me say this over and over again, and I will say it over and over again until we get it. They asked Jesus, "Jesus, what is the greatest commandment?" And Jesus said, "Love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, and soul." And he could have left it right there. But instead, he takes that bar and he raises it. And he says, the second one is just like it, meaning just as important, just as significant, just as impactful, just as vital. Love your neighbor as you would love yourself. Meaning you cannot love God if you do not love people, as hard as it is, because trust me, it's hard. Because people be peopling. And you cannot love people without truly loving God. They go hand in hand. But we try to separate. Hear me. If you have hatred in your heart, we've talked about this. It is just as bad as murder, and it separates you from God. Verse 44 says, "But I say to you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you." You see, this would have been a shock to his audience, the way that it would still be a shock to you today. Because you know who their neighbors were? The Romans, who were persecuting them, who were domineering over them, who were doing all kinds of evil and wicked things. Remember, we talked about how if a Roman soldier would stop you in the middle of your day, no matter what you were doing, and said, "Carry my armor as far as I need you to carry it," you had to drop everything you were doing, inconvenience your life, and do exactly that. Now Jesus is sitting here telling them, wait, I need to love my enemies? Because nobody taught this. Nobody lived this way. Nobody expected this. Love your enemies? Are you kidding me? Are you serious? You see, the world understands loving their friends and loving their family. The world understands loving people who deserve to be loved, but my enemies? Where's the sense in that? It makes absolutely no sense. It's entirely abnormal for that to be actually possible. This is why I have such a gripe with people who talk about, well, I just want people to know I'm a normal Christian. Do you really? Because what's normal to this world is not normal to the kingdom. You see, a normal Christian does abnormal things things that seem abnormal to this world. Like loving your enemies. There's nothing normal about that. There's nothing normal about humbling yourself. There's nothing normal about allowing people to insult you or to humiliate you. Like when he was talking about, if he slaps you on your right cheek, give him the other cheek. There's nothing normal about laying down your life for the life of somebody else. That there's nothing normal about living generously and sacrificially. It's normal for the kingdom, but it's not normal to this world until we as disciples of Jesus begin to normalize kingdom living. If you really want to be a normal Christian, you have to align to the word of God, which is the only normality that a Christian could live by. Unless you have encountered grace, this would make no sense to you. Notice what Jesus doesn't say. He doesn't say, like your enemies. He says, love them. Why? Because there's a difference. Love isn't a feeling. Love is a decision. Love is a commitment. Love is choosing someone's good regardless of what they have done to you. You may never feel affection towards a person. You may never trust them again. You may never have close relationship with them, but you can still love them. Because biblical love is not based on emotions. It's based on obedience. Biblical love is not based on feelings, it's based on faithfulness. Being faithful to his word, being faithful to his way, being faithful to his command. And Jesus gives one practical application immediately. You know what's the best way that you could show love for somebody? Pray for those who persecute you. I love Jesus. Here's why. Because Jesus could have said a million things. Now, he already told you, if you have an issue with your brother, go and rectify that issue. We read that a few verses before, right? He already told you last week, hey, if they ask you for your cloak, you give them you go above and beyond. If they ask you to go a mile, you go 3 miles and 2 miles and 4 miles, or whatever the case may be, right? But I love that Jesus, in this case, he's not going, yo, go, if you love your enemies, go up to them, give them a hug, tell them you love them, and like, oh, bro, rub their head. It's okay, we're both people. Jesus is so gracious. He's like, all you got to do is pray for them. Pray for them. Out of the mouth of babes. Pray for them. The easiest thing that we could do is pray for someone. Why? Because prayer not only changes people, it changes you personally. You see, you can gossip about people or you can pray for them. Right? You can fight people or you can pray for them. This iPad is killing me. You can resent them. Yes, pray for them. I love that. You can resent people or you can pray for them. You can rehearse their failures or you can pray for them. You can build bitterness or you can pray for them. Why? Because prayer forces us to bring people before God instead of putting ourselves in the place of God. You know why you have such a hard time dealing with this? Because you wish you were God. Here's the reality, we all do.
And so we wish that people could get the justice that they deserve. Why? Because you wish you were God. And praying for people removes us from the throne, places God back on it, and says, God, I trust you to deal with whatever it is that needs to be dealt with, either within them or within me, but it's in your control. Prayer forces us to bring people before God instead of putting ourselves in the place of God. So I want you to imagine this real quick. Imagine carrying a book bag filled with rocks. Every offense becomes another rock. Every betrayal becomes another rock. Every hurt becomes another rock. Every disappointment becomes another rock. And eventually, you're exhausted from carrying this bag, not because the rocks are heavy individually, but because you've been carrying another rock upon another rock upon another rock upon another rock, not for days, weeks, months, but for years, even decades. And I wonder what would happen if we would just take the book bag off of our backs. Well, you don't know what they did to me. I don't need to know, because I am more concerned with your freedom than I am your bondage. You see, prayer is one of God's ways of helping us to put those rocks down, and not because of what happened was okay. Listen to me. I am not trying to diminish your experience. As someone who has suffered extreme abuse, I don't ever want to diminish the reality of what you've been through. I just want you to understand that what you have been through doesn't have to enslave you for the rest of your life. You can move on. And you can be free. And you can walk in a peace that surpasses all understanding. It is not okay that you were abused. It is not okay that people have hurt you. It is not okay that you have been wounded. That is not okay at all. But I just wish, I wish that you could understand the value and how vital it is to trust God with it all. Because so many of us are carrying weights that we were never intended to carry. And we'd experience a whole lot more freedom if we would just let it go. Because carrying bitterness never heals wounds, it only deepens them. Here's the beautiful thing. Jesus never asked us to do something he wasn't willing to do himself. Now, I want you to think about his life. Here's Jesus, and he healed people who would later reject them. The same people who cried out, Hosanna, Hosanna, are the same people that would later cry out, crucify him, crucify him, crucify him. He fed people who would later abandon him. He loved people who would later crucify him. He when soldiers arrested him, he didn't retaliate. When they mocked him, he didn't respond in the same way. When they beat him, he didn't seek revenge. When nails pierced his hands and his feet, he prayed, Father, forgive them. Think about that. The very people killing him were the same people that he was praying for. What kind of love is this? It's not a human love, it's a divine love. It's a gospel love. It's the kind of love that changed the entire world. Listen to me, the cross is not merely the place where Jesus died. The cross is God's greatest demonstration of his love. It is the greatest image that we have of a loving God that loved without limits and without conditions. The fact that he would lay down his son for people who would constantly, with every breath in their life, insult him and betray him and dishonor him. And yet he took every aspect of that and with arms wide open, he said, I'm going to die for him. That's the image that is set for us. The example that is given to us. Because every one of us was an enemy of God through our sin, and yet Christ loved us anyway. Now, verse 45, Jesus says something that's like, it seems a little bit out of place, but you have to understand what he's saying. Verse 45, he says, "For he makes his sun rise on the evil and on the good, and he sends rain on the just and on the unjust." You see, Jesus's point is that he's pointing to who the Father is, and he says, look at God's generosity. The sun rises for believers, and it rises for unbelievers. The rains fall for believers, and it falls for unbelievers. The farmer who worships God receives sunshine. The atheist receives the same sunshine. The faithful person receives rain, and the rebellious person receives the same rain. You see, God demonstrates kindness even toward people who reject him. Every sunrise is his mercy. Every heartbeat is his grace. Every breath is a gift. Every morning you open up your eyes is God's demonstration of his love and his mercy. Because he's generous. And generosity is at the very core of the Father's character. And Jesus says, if you're his children, you should resemble him. And this isn't really some new concept that's difficult for us to understand. Children tend to resemble their parents. Maybe physically, maybe emotionally, maybe in their personality. If you are a parent, you know that when you look at one of your children, you go, I'm paying back for everything that I've done. Not my kids, they're perfect. No, but I look at my two sons, and my wife and I often go, yo, that's all you. And she'll be like, no, Papa, that's all you. And I'm like, nah, bruh, that's all you. Because children naturally, genetically, relationally resemble their parents. In the same way, as children of God, we are called to resemble him. How? Through the way that we love. You see, listen to me. Hear me quickly. The greatest evidence that God is changing us isn't just how much scripture we know. It's how much we resemble his heart. We got a lot of people who know Bible, but don't look like him. Oh, you know a lot of worship songs. And this is why discipleship is so important to me. This is why I want you to understand what spiritual maturity looks like. It doesn't look like you coming in here and crying tears and all that stuff. It doesn't look like you coming in here and lifting up your hands and you go through the motions. It doesn't look like you going on mission trips. And listen to me, that's all good. Please hear my heart. I am not saying that we don't want you lifting your hands. I'm not saying that I don't want you to have an emotional reaction to what's going on in the room or to what God has done in your life. What I am saying is, if you're going to do all that, but your life doesn't look like him, you're doing the wrong thing. Because as children of God, we're called to resemble him. See, I love that Jesus then goes on to ask two questions. In verse 46, it says, if you love those who love you, what reward do you have? Then he points to tax collectors. These were among the most despised people in Jewish society. They were considered to be the most immoral people of their time. And yet, even they loved people who loved them. Then verse 47 says, if you greet only your brothers, what more are you doing than others? You see, what Jesus is doing is he's asking, what makes you different from everyone else? What is the evidence that exists in your life that God's grace has transformed you? Anyone can love lovable people. Anyone can love people who benefit them. Anyone can love people who agree with them. And you know why? Because that ordinary love doesn't require any transformation. Loving people who love you requires no work. Loving people who agree with you requires no effort. It doesn't prove anything in your life. Loving people who hurt you, that's how you go, ooh, how's that possible? It's because of transformation. Ordinary love doesn't require any transformation in your life. But the love of the kingdom becomes more visible when we love difficult people. The world notices that. The world expects retaliation. They expect revenge. They expect you to pop off. They expect you to go off the wall. And they expect bitterness to come out of your life. But when believers respond differently, people begin to ask questions. Because they see something different. And what they see, even if they don't realize it, is Jesus himself. Verse 48 says, you therefore must be perfect as your heavenly Father is perfect. And many of you are going, uh-oh. But Pastor Jose, you said we'd never be perfect. Uh-oh. When you dive deep into the word perfect, it's not that Jesus is demanding sinless perfection. The word perfect points to maturity. It points to being whole. It points to being complete. You see, the idea is becoming more fully formed in the character of God. In that context of love specifically, Jesus is saying, let your love become more mature. Let your love become more complete. Let your love resemble the Father. Because the goal of Christianity is not merely to behave differently. The goal of Christianity is to be more like Christ. And being like Christ is more visible, is most visible in how we love people who don't deserve to be loved. Because that's how God loves us. So real quick, as the band starts coming up, what do we do with all of this? I want to give you four easy things. You ready? Write these down. First and foremost, identify that person. You know who I'm talking about in your life. It could be a mama. It could be a daddy. It could be a friend. It could be a former teacher. You know the person in your life. Who comes to mind to you right now in this moment? You know what? I challenge you. Close your eyes, wherever you're at right now. Close your eyes. Don't worry. We're not going to do anything sketchy to you. Who's that person that comes to your mind right now? And don't avoid that question. Really dig deep. Who is it? Who are you struggling to forgive? Who are you struggling to love? Who still occupies that space in your mind and in your heart? You got that person in your mind? Here's the second thing. Simple. Start praying for them. Not once, but regularly. Specifically. The Bible says to bring all your prayers and supplications with thanksgiving in your heart to the Lord. Pray for God to bless them. Pray for their salvation. Pray for God's work in their life. And then once you have done that and you continually do that, release your desire for revenge. Stop carrying what belongs to God. Because hear me, justice belongs to Him and to Him alone. Vengeance belongs to God and to God alone. Judgment belongs to God and to God alone. Your assignment is simply to obey. And finally, and this is the hardest one, because we all think we're perfect, remember your own story. Let that one sink in. You are not as awesome as you think you are. And everyone said, amen. Boo Boo, you are not that great. You too fall short of the glory of God. Never forget who you were before Jesus entered your life. You were forgiven, you were pursued, you were loved, you were shown mercy, and now God calls you to extend what you have received to others. Imagine what God could do through a church that actually lived this way. Imagine what our marriages would look like. Imagine what families would experience, the reconciliation that they would experience. Imagine the healing that would function and happen in our friendships. Imagine the way that our communities would be transformed. Imagine a church that is known not for winning arguments or for going off on Facebook about our political stances, but actually put on display the love, mercy, and grace of Jesus Christ. Imagine people saying, I don't understand those Christians. They pray for people who hurt them. They forgive people who don't deserve it. They love people, and every one of them still rejects them. That kind of love gets attention. That kind of love points to Jesus, which is the sole purpose of our lives, is that everything that we do, everything that we say, every way that we live points to the glory of Jesus. And listen, the gospel begins with this truth. God loved his enemies. And whether you want to hear it or not, that is all of us. Romans chapter 5 tells us that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. That means the cross proves that God's love reaches farther than our failures. And because we've received that love, we're called to reflect it today, not just towards our friends, not just towards our family, not just towards people who deserve it, but towards our enemies, towards difficult people, and towards those who hurt us. Because when we love beyond limits, we reveal the limitless love of our Father. Let's stand to our feet. When we love beyond limits, we reveal the limitless love of our Father. And when the world sees that kind of love, they see Jesus. Do me a favor, close your eyes, bow your heads. Right now, there's probably someone in this room, and maybe you've realized that you've never experienced the love of God personally. Maybe the good news that you need to hear is that Jesus came for sinners, and that Jesus came for the broken, and that Jesus came for you who were his enemy. And he died on the cross for your sins, and he rose again on the third day so that you could be forgiven and reconciled to God. And if you're ready to make that decision to surrender to him today, I want you to lift your hands up high wherever you are. You say, I want to surrender my love to Jesus, my life to Jesus. Yes. I want to give my life to him. I want to love him. Yes. Praise God. If that's you, would you pray this prayer with me? Lord Jesus, I know that I'm a sinner. I believe that you died for my sins and that you came to die and to rise again. Forgive me of my sins. Cleanse me with your blood. Save my soul and become the Lord of my life. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen, amen, and amen. Let me pray for you. Father God, I pray right now that you would heal our hearts from the brokenness that we have experienced, from the pains that we have experienced. God, I pray for those who are still dealing with wounded hearts. God, that you would bring healing in a way that is not understandable, and in a way that would bring you glory. And we ask all these things in Jesus' mighty name. And the church said, amen, amen, and amen.